The following message is by a guest speaker at Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
It's great to be here, and I look forward to worshiping with you and sharing something that's a very personal conviction of mine. Several years ago, I went through what I would call something of a gospel revolution, where my whole paradigm of the Christian life got reshaped, and it just hit me really hard. I think Steve will remember, because I visited him around that time, and I was just like, Steve, I think, I got it wrong. I really missed the main picture of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And for some of us, this may be kind of a jarring new picture, a new way of framing what it is we're trying to do, how it is we're trying to live. And for others of us, this may be just a refreshing reminder, but for all of us, I hope it'll be helpful for us to reconsider what is a Christian life supposed to look like. Let me try to give a metaphor that I think helps us start. Suppose a bride says to her groom, "Honey, I love you. I love you no matter what. Through sickness or in health, till death do we part, I love you and I will always love you and nothing will change my love for you." That's basically what your wedding vows say. Suppose he says, there's one of three responses. He says, you say that, but if I don't help with the kitchen and I don't throw out the trash and I don't buy you flowers and I don't remember your anniversary, I know how it goes. I'm in the doghouse and you're upset and, you say you love me no matter what, but if I don't, fulfill these duties and kind of do the good husband thing, I'm like, it's not good at home. We call that the legalist response. That's the, you say you love me, but if I don't prove and perform my part well, I don't really think you'll love me unconditionally. Another response is, if you love me like that, then I can go play ball with my buddies. I can just zone out on websites and play fantasy football, or do fantasy football leagues, and I can do all that. I can have other friends who are females. I can, and you'll still love me? Sweet deal, man. I like this marriage. This is good. This works for me. I like it. Thanks, babe. This is gonna work out just great. We call that the lawless response, the antinomian. I can live as I please, it doesn't matter what I do. The third response would be, really, honey? You love me like that? You love me unconditionally? You accept me fully? Man, nobody's ever loved me like that. Nobody's ever accepted me like that. Really, you love me like that? That makes me want to help you in the kitchen. That makes me want to buy you flowers and take you on dates. That makes me love you more. We would call that the gospel response. It's not, I gotta perform, and it's not, hey, great, I can just live as I please. Living in the gospel is when I realize how much and how unconditional he loves me, I am freed to just love you back. It makes me want to know you, serve you, follow you, honor you. It makes me want to. Not because I have to, but because that has now changed my desires for you. Well, we're going to consider what it means to live in that space. To not just start in this message of, God loves us and forgives us and accepts us, but what is it to have that shape our Christian life. And I'd like to start with Galatians chapter 5. So turn with me to Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. Now, the book of Galatians talks a lot about living in the gospel. The first part of the book, Paul addresses the Galatian church, and he contrasts living by faith versus living by works. And for most of the book of Galatians, he's arguing you did not start by grace so that you could then live by effort. No, you start by grace and you live by grace. That's not, the gospel isn't just how you begin the Christian life, it's how you live the Christian life. Who has bewitched you? What has gone wrong with you? Don't you see? How dare you think that now it's by keeping the law and living by effort? The interesting thing is, the back part of Galatians, instead of contrasting living by faith and living by effort, he then changes the categories to say, well, we need to live by the Spirit and not live by the flesh. And I propose that when Paul changes these metaphors to living by the Spirit versus living by the flesh, he is not now describing some other way to live the Christian life. He is describing the same Christian life, but using different categories to explain what he's been talking about throughout the book of Galatians. So that living by the gospel corresponds to living by the Spirit, and living by effort corresponds to living by the flesh. That there is a rough correspondence in these alternate categories. Again, trying to get at, well, what is this Christian life supposed to be? Well, let me start at verse 19, where Paul says, and this is from the ESV, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you," we'll get to this in just a moment. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another." In my early years, when I would read passages like this, I would look at the works of the flesh and go, okay, inventory time, am I doing any of these things? And go, oh gosh, got to be careful about these things. And then I would look at the fruits of the Spirit. Have you done this? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. And of those nine things, like I probably even did Bible studies like this. Of these nine fruits of the Spirit, like which three fruits do you see coming out in your life? Circle those three. And then, now, which of these three do you need to work on? Because it's like a little underdeveloped. Why don't you circle those three? And the conclusion of the Bible study was something like, well, thank God for good fruit, and let's work on the bad fruit. I mean, now, for a lot of reasons, I'm going to say that is exactly what you're not supposed to do. That is a bad Bible study. For lots of reasons, but the main reason is because if you read the passage carefully, these are not the fruit of the Christian. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Paul here is not telling you to try to emulate these virtues. Paul instead is giving you a way to assess if you are or are not living in the Spirit. These are indicators. These are not instructions. He is not telling you to love. He is saying, well, how do you know if you're living in the Spirit? How do you know if you're living in the flesh? Let me show you how you can evaluate the condition of your soul. He is not telling you to do these things. He's giving you a way to check what the Spirit is doing in your life. But if you notice, the reason why we tend to go toward, well, all right, I gotta work on the joy. Joy, 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 come on, everybody, joy, 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 you know. The reason why we tend to move toward application is this, I think, deep, ingrained, legalistic, performance-based, try harder, do more, it's up to me to be a good Christian. Amen? Well, no, that's what I'm saying. That's that's our instinct, but Paul, that's why I think we tend to read these passages through that lens. But if you, again, read carefully, Paul is not saying try harder, do more. He is saying, how can we tell if we're living in the Spirit or not? Well, let's take a look at these. We got the works of the flesh, a nice savory list of sins, sexual immorality, debauchery, idolatry, etc., etc. And some of us, when you look at that list, some of you are thinking, ooh, gosh, sexual immorality, impurity, discord, jealousy. You're feeling a little like not so good. Others of you look at the list and you zoom instead on drunkenness, orgies, idolatry, witchcraft, and you go, you know, I'm not bad. I'm not bad. You know, I'm pretty good. I would like to suggest that we all have works of the flesh more than we realize. And I'll try to explain why. You see, the problem here is not that you struggle with pornography or that you get drunk or that you fight with people all the time. I mean, that's a problem. Those are problems. But that's not the main problem. The problem, when you look at this list, is, as it were, I want to pop the hood and look in the engine for a little bit. Like, where is all this junk coming from? What is its source? What's at the root of this kind of a person? And I suggest that these are what happen when a heart feels like it deserves more. It deserves more. Let me quote John Piper, a particular theological hero of mine. He writes, "The flesh is convinced of its own merit and expects God and man and nature to pay dues by giving the satisfaction it desires. When these payments are not made, the flesh reacts the way it does, not to earn anything, but because it feels it has already earned what it didn't get." Do you hear what it's saying here? He's suggesting these works of the flesh, go ahead, these things come from, I deserve better. How come I'm not getting what I deserve? And so there's strife and there's anger, not so much because you're trying to earn something, but because, well, I didn't get what I deserve. Give me what's mine. I deserve better than that. And so there's strife and there's anger. Or envy and jealousy is, I didn't get what I deserve, but that loser over there got it. Well, what's with that? Man, I should have gotten that. How come he got it? How come she got it? What about me? I deserve it. It's mine. How come that bozo got it? That's not right. Or we fight. James says we fight because we didn't get what we want. There's some desire, unmet desire. And we fight because not just that we have a desire, but we feel it's a legitimate desire. I should get some respect. I should get some love. I should get some appreciation. I should have it my way. I should. It's mine. It's bam. And we fight because, well, I didn't get what I deserve. I didn't get what's legitimately mine. These are the fruit of a heart that says, I deserve better. I deserve more. F.F. Bruce, another respected theologian, writes this, "For Paul, flesh is not rooted in sensuality. It's not orgies and drunkenness and sexual sins. It's rather in religious rebellion in the form of self-righteousness. which was, in his terms, a boasting in one's flesh. He says the root of the works of the flesh is this self-righteousness that says, I deserve better. I deserve better. And I didn't get it, and so immorality, witchcraft, hatred, discord, dissension, factions, all this stuff. Let's go back to our chart. These sins, and you can categorize sexual sins, religious sins, relational sins, sins of excess, I would say come from a heart that says, I didn't get what I deserve. I didn't get what I deserve. Or if I were to boil it down a little further, I would say it comes from a heart that says, I want to get something. I need to get. I'm living out of a get. Gimme. Mine. Where's mine? Where's my piece? Where's my stuff? And if you look back on the list, I think we see that these sexual sins and sins of excess reflect a heart that says, I want pleasure and I want it now, without boundaries, without limits, without restraints, gimme my pleasure now. Or these relational problems and conflicts, the relational sins come out of a heart that says, like we said, I didn't get what I want. I didn't get my comfort. I didn't get my respect. I didn't get my appreciation. I didn't get my love. How come I didn't get mine? I want to get my love and comfort and appreciation and my rights and my respect. Or selfish ambition, jealousy, envy. Obviously, I want to get. In fact, I want to take it from you. I resent that you have it. I want it. Idolatry and witchcraft. Some of us feel like, all right, you know, ain't no voodoo in my house. I'm good with that one. But I suggest what's going on with idolatry and witchcraft is that you're trying to get through religious means. And so, in, you know, Paul's day, you went to the temple gods and you did whatever you could to try to get your blessing or your security or your children or your harvest or your whatever through religious means. It all reflects a heart that's trying to get. Now, I want to contrast that with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ta-da! Is it working? It's not working? There we go. If we contrast this kind of a heart, what does this reflect? I'm going to suggest it reflects a heart that's not saying, I didn't get what I deserve. It reflects a heart that says, I got more than what I deserve. I'm not trying to get. I've already received. In fact, I received more than what I deserve, and so there's joy. Woo! It's a good day. God's been gracious to me. It's a very good day. There's peace. Because my soul is not anxious. My soul is not, like, restless. Like, I'm good. Things are good. I'm covered. I'm hooked up. I'm taken care of. And there's love to share because, well, I've already received. I have myself. I can care about you. Because I'm not worried about caring about me. I'm already cared for. So let's focus on some other people now. Because I've already been cared for. Whereas this side, sorry, you guys are on the flesh side here. This side is, I need, you don't focus on others because you're still focused on, well, I got to get mine. Where's my stuff? Whereas these godly people over here are like, I'm good, I'm taken care of. You know, you got to pray for it. No. And in that sense, I want to suggest this reflects living in the flesh versus living in the Spirit, reflects living in the gospel, this way, sorry, living in the gospel versus living by effort, striving, wanting, trying harder, doing more, gotta get, versus I got it. Jesus already gave it to me. I'm good. I'm taken care of. What's that picture? I picture Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Or in other words, I got what I need. I don't need anything more. I'm taken care of. Hey, if I got a shepherd like that, I'm good. Daddy, I got a big daddy. He's going to take care of. He'll take me to green pastures, quiet waters. I'm good. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm good. He prepares a table for Man, if I got a shepherd like that, my soul is at rest. Or I think of Jesus saying, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Right? He's saying, look, what is this? What are pagans? Pagans are cosmic orphans. They have no provider, caregiver. We were just at an orphanage in Haiti, and I mean, these kids are, like we left some supplies out, and the next morning, they're gone. They're gone. And I realized, you know what? It's foolish of us to just leave things out, because in their world, you scavenge. You get what you can take. You find what you need to find. You go through trash. You find things on the street, and you just, that's not wrong in their world. That's survival. That's what you got to do. Because there's no daddy to take care of you. That's the live to get. I gotta fight for mine. But Jesus is saying, that's not your story. You have a Heavenly Father. I have four boys. And can you imagine, for those of us parents here, if one of my boys one night, like I see them pulling out granola bars and like cookies and crackers, and they're taking it up to their room, and I go, yo, Elijah, what are you doing? And he goes, well, you know, Dad, Mom, I mean, I know you feed me three meals a day, every day of my life, but what if one day it stops? What if one day you wake up and you go, you know what, forget it, kids, I don't want to feed you anymore. Like, well, I just need to be prepared. I need a contingency plan in case, like, you don't want to do your parenting thing one day. You know, I don't think, what a smart kid. I think, what kind of a parent do you think I am? What kind of parent do you think I am? That's what Jesus is saying. What kind of a parent do you think I am? Why do you act like there isn't someone who's going to take care of you? You've already received. You're taken care of. So there can be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith and gentleness, self-control, because you're taken care of. I've noticed, I don't watch a lot of TV, but there are so many of these reality contests on TV. In my world, American Idol, and then there was like America's Got Talent, and then there's Last Comic Standing, Survivor, So You Think You Could Dance, Dancing with the Stars, Bachelor, Bachelorette, Biggest Loser, America's Next Top Model, I don't know, Next Iron Chef, I mean, design things and cooking things, dating things, losing weight things, you know, and then you got The Voice, X Factor. We'll just narrow it to the singing ones for a little bit, okay? I don't know what show you like or if you watch any of these things, but we'll just, for my illustration purpose, let's pretend you're watching one of these singing contests where you got all these contestants and, you know, week after week, they sing or dance or lose weight or go on dates or whatever it is, and, you know, the weakest link gets voted off, like, right? Until it narrows down to your final three or two or whatever, and then you get to the finale and they sing and dance and date and whatever, and then the finale. They're going to announce the winner. And it takes 2 hours to make a 10-second announcement, right? But, you know, that's how you get your ratings and you fit in all the commercials. And let's say you got these singers. And, you know, they've been singing all season long, you know. And then they announce the American Idol is. Who was the American Idol? I don't know. Whoever it was. I don't know. You know, Kelly Clarkson, you know. Let's go back to the original. The American Idol is. And then what does she do? What does she do after Ryan Seacrest, like, makes a big announcement? She sings again! She sings again. Now think about it. If you were Kelly Clarkson, you could say, look, Ryan, I've been singing all season long. You know, why should I sing again? I won. I don't have to sing anymore. Well, I mean, I already, why do I need to sing again? I mean, she could have said that, but she sings, and this song is different. Because until that moment, every other song was sung to become the American Idol. But that last song isn't to become the American Idol. The last song is because you are the American Idol. That's where the Christian lives. You sing. You sing not to become the American Idol. You sing because you are the American Idol. That's where you live. Not to get, but because you've already received. You may not know this woman. Her name is Henrietta Howland Green, called Hetty. She lived around the 1900s, and she was a notorious miser. I mean, if you think your parents were cheap, or if you think you're cheap, it ain't compared to this woman. I mean, she would never turn on the heat. She wouldn't use hot water. You know, save money. She would wear, like, one article of clothing, this one black dress until it wore out. Then she would buy one more dress. She would eat, like, these cheap little snacks, and there's a story of how one night she stayed up the whole night looking for one 2-cent stamp. She goes, we can't waste that stamp. Where is that stamp? She did like banking and commerce, but to avoid paying for office space, she would just take all her papers and suitcases and go into like local banks and just set up shop in the lobby so that she wouldn't have to get her own office. When her son broke a leg, she took him to the hospital, but then when she realized, you know, how much it might cost, she decided, you know, we can fix him at home. When her kids grew up, she moved around from apartment to apartment, kind of always changing her address so that she wouldn't have to, like, establish residency and pay local taxes. In her old age, she had a hernia. But she decided to forego the operation because it would cost like $150. She died in New York City, July 3rd, 1916, at the age of 81, with an estimated net worth of $100 to $200 million. That's in 1916 dollars. In today's terms, that's like $2 to $4 billion. Give or take, arguably making her the richest woman in the world at her time. But she lived like she was poor. And I would like to suggest that that is a picture of most Christians. You're living like you're poor when in fact you are stinking rich. I mean, you are rich. How much has Christ already purchased for you? It's more than $2 to $4 billion. I mean, how much has Christ purchased for you? And yet we live like we're poor. And we're trying to get. The issue is not trying to receive more from God. The issue here is believing that you have what he has, in fact, already given you. The question is, do you believe the gospel? The Christian life boils down to that question. Do you believe it? That you are the American Idol, that you are rich, that you are the winner? Or do you live your life striving to get something that Christ says, I've already given you far more? I want to punctuate four points as we consider our passage. Number one, the Spirit awakens our spiritual senses. It helps us to see. What is the Spirit here? When Paul is describing living in the Spirit versus living in the flesh, what is it that the Spirit does for us? And I'd like to suggest that what it is the Spirit opens our blind eyes, awakens our otherwise dead sense. It's like the Christian has an extra sixth sense to now perceive that which was humanly imperceivable, that which was humanly beyond our perception and understanding and grasp. Now we can sense, see, taste something transcendent. Jonathan Edwards talks about how you can describe honey. It has this golden color. It's really thick. It's a liquid, but it doesn't look like a liquid because it's like it's just a really thick thing. And if you taste it, it has this very sweet flavor. And we can all nod and say, oh, okay, yeah, I guess, you know, there's something like that exists. But it's an entirely different experience to taste honey, to taste it, to put it in your mouth and go, ooh, I know what honey is. I know what honey is. See, that's the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to say Jesus died for your sins and he loves you and he gives you a great inheritance and you're adopted and you're rich. You're like Hetty Green rich, you know, da, 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 yeah, 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 yeah. But it's another thing to go, oh, whoa, whoa. Did you see that? Did you taste that? Did you perceive that? You see, seeing the glory of God and the riches we have in Christ, these are not, come on, guys, try harder, meditate, study, work on it, think about it, let's go. Do you see it yet? You see, it's not about human abilities. God has to directly intervene. It is a miracle. It is a supernatural work of God for finite human beings to perceive his transcendent glory. And hence, we are otherwise blind. Otherwise dead. We don't have that ability to perceive. It is the Spirit that shows us, that brings into our reality those transcendent beauties. John Piper writes it this way: in all the acts of saving faith, the Holy Spirit enables us not just to perceive and affirm factual truth, but also to apprehend and embrace spiritual beauty. The Spirit helps us to apprehend, to perceive, to you get it. Wow. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says that the Holy Spirit is given that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's to help us understand that we're Hetty Green, that we would understand what has already been freely given to us, to perceive it, to taste it, to believe it. Number two, to be more precise, the Spirit's main work is to show us Jesus. The Spirit's main ministry. Interestingly, I think, you know, in Galatians, when you read passages like, keep in step with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, our mind, I think, may tend toward, like, charismatic, supernatural gifts, like, I don't know, mystical slaying and speaking in tongues and, I don't know, like, these super, super spiritual Green Berets, the elite of the elite. I mean, these are like, their feet don't even touch the ground, you know? I mean, they just go through life almost like spirits, you know? They just pray all day and, like, they don't even eat, goodness. I mean, they just fast all the time and they just... But I'd like to suggest that the work of the Spirit is actually much more mundane. It's much more, it is to say, see Jesus? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Jesus says, I will go and send you a counselor, and he will teach and remind you of all that I've done. That's his job. Remember what he said? Remember what he did? Remember what he gave you? See, 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 see. Look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And he opens our eyes that we might see him, that we might understand what God has freely given to us. Number three, living in the Spirit then corresponds to the life of faith found throughout Scripture. I'm going to argue again that this living in the Spirit, keeping in the step of the Spirit, the end of Galatians corresponds to the first part of Galatians where he's talking about, well, you got to live by faith, not by effort. And unpacking what this looks like, it looks like Psalm 23. It looks like Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. These are not, again, this super spiritual, mystical thing. This is the main road of Scripture. This is the main, you know, this is not, again, for the elite. This all points to one and the same. This life that says, he is my Father. He is my provider. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. I need not worry. Look at the lilies. Look at the birds. I'm good. One practical way that plays out in my life is, I was telling Steve how, for many seasons of my life, it was always like, okay, wait till this. Wait till you graduate. You know, and once I graduated seminary, oh, that was a glorious day. Hallelujah. Yes! I can't wait to, like, be in full-time ministry. And then in full-time ministry, I was like, okay, Lord, I'd love to get married, you know, one of these days, you know, and I waited a while. Steve didn't have to wait as long, but I waited a little longer. Married, Lord, wait, all right, finally, I'm married, yay, yay, yay. And then after you get married, it's, well, one day we'd like to have a family. And so I'm like, oh, well, you know, Lord, would you bless us with a child, bless us with a child. And we had one, and then another, and then another, and then another. And so anyway, that was fine. We didn't have to wait too long on that part. But it was like, and then when the kids are young, you're like, as parents, you're like, oh, I can't wait till they sleep through the night. Please, Lord Jesus, just let them sleep. Let them sleep. Oh, I just want to sleep, you know. And then they sleep through the night. Oh, can they eat a little more food so they'll sleep longer, a little longer. And then you can't wait till they crawl. You're like, oh, come on, come on, come on. You can do it. Let's You want to crawl, you want to walk, you want them to run, you want them to talk, and after they walk and talk, you're like, sit down and be quiet, you know, just. But then, you know, now we're like, oh, I can't wait till the kids are out of diapers, you know, I can't wait. I'm almost there. I see the light at the end of the tunnel. Hallelujah, you know, almost there. And then you're like, wow, and eventually you hit a point where like, they start going off to college, and you go, oh. One day they'll all be gone. Wow, what will that be like? We'll have our life back. Oh my goodness. Honey, let's think about this. You know, the implications. This is. And I realized that I could literally spend my whole life just waiting for the next phase. I mean, I saw it. I kept thinking, okay, I finish my DMIN degree. All right, once we particularize as a church. All right, once we start the new campus. Okay, once we move to that new house. Okay, once I find that new ministry. Okay, once we. And I'm like, man, I've done it for like decades and decades. Just as opposed to saying, which I'm learning to do a little more now, God, I see so many gifts you've given me today. You're a good shepherd. You're a good provider. You're taking care of me today. And I mean, this is actually very real, because for my family, we went on this Haiti mission trip, which was a dream. I mean, we were like, one day we'll take our kids on a mission trip. One day we'll take our kids. This is great. And we did it. And then we got to visit my family in Virginia. And then I got to come to Chicago, and later my Jeanette and the kids will come to Chicago. And it's like this is a huge gift for our family. Like, we don't get to do this very, I warned the kids, look, Haiti, Virginia, Chicago, this is not normal. Don't expect this. We're not going to do this every year. In fact, maybe just once per decade. I don't know. This is not going to happen very often. So enjoy it. Enjoy it. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is your gift to me today. You are good to me. Thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the ministry I have. You've been so lavish to me. And you know, when I meditate there long enough, you know how I feel? I feel a little more loving, have a little more joy, have a little more peace. I'm a little more patient. I'm a little more self-controlled. Not because it's like, okay, come on, Paul, work on the joy, joy, joy. Come on, you can do it. Smile, you know, like. No, it's not the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit, seeing what he has done for me, seeing who he is and what he's done for me. Because the hero of the Christian life is not us. The hero of the Christian life is him. And when we can perceive that, that is where you see the fruit of the Spirit. Number four, we want to share the gospel with others. When you taste the honey and your heart is filled with joy and thankfulness, what do you say? You say, yo, taste this. Did you taste this honey? It's awesome. It's great. Or that's how it works, right? You go to a restaurant, you go, oh my goodness, the steak's amazing. Did you taste this? Here, try a bite. Yo, did you see that movie? That's great. That's why you're like, if the gospel is only a ticket to heaven, then that's all you have to share. But if the gospel is your reality day by day, that you are the American idol, that he is rich toward you, that he is good and faithful, that he's your good shepherd and good provider, and he's lavish, and you see it and you taste it, you go, yo, did you taste that? He's awesome. You have something you want to share. Something you want to share. And you claim not, there's no self-righteousness in this, right? There's not like, I'm a good Christian, see? I have joy and I have peace. You, why are you so anxious? You know, no, it's Jesus is amazing. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is gracious. What I tell when I meet with people sometimes, I say, look, anything that moves you toward, I think I love and trust Jesus more. Ding, 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 ding. Yep, good direction. That's kind of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. It's the marriage. I'll love you no matter what. It's not like, oh, I don't believe you, or it's, oh, great, I can live as I want. It's, man, that makes me want to follow you more. That makes me want to serve you and honor you. That makes me want to be more like you. That's what marriage is. That's what the Christian life is. That's what a relationship is. That's what the gospel is. So, some of us might still be tempted. All right. Love. Do the love thing. Retreat, I can love. Yeah, let's do it. Love. Joy. Work on that. Joy. Peace. Stop worrying. Okay, can I work on that? That is not the picture of the Christian life. That is a picture of good people trying to be a little bit better, of religious people. That is not the gospel picture. The battle for the Christian is not to act like your soul is satisfied. The battle of the Christian is to have your soul satisfied. Not to act like it, but to have it from within. Your soul satisfied. So you say, I have already received far more than I deserve. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. That is your job. That is your task. To go have your soul satisfied through the work and ministry of the Spirit, to see how rich and loved and significant you already are. That is what it is to live in the Spirit. Let's pray.